Well, we come then to read God's word together. We read, first of all, from the Old Testament and from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We'll read the whole chapter together. We hear and we read the word of our God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young woman to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And we're reading a passage from the New Testament as well, and in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Again, we'll read this whole chapter. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen. This is the word of our God, and may he bless his word to us. We'll just say a short word of prayer before we come to think on these things. Our gracious God, we give thanks again that we find ourselves here in the place of worship. And we give thanks, O Lord, for your word, for its instruction, for its wisdom, and that it is indeed a means of grace in the life of your lives of your people. We give thanks for the gospel of grace found within it. And we pray, O Lord, that it would be blessed to us again this evening. We give thanks for Jesus. We pray that we would see him and that we would know him more and more each day of our lives. So bless us, we pray. Bless your word to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening I'm wanting to really concentrate our time on the passage that we read from Proverbs, and if I can take as a text the verse 9, Proverbs 9, sorry, and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In the world, it seems as if there is a great many voices that are calling out to us, and voices that claim to have wisdom, claim to be wise, claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. And we're bombarded with voices all the time, each day of our lives. They come through different sources, different media, through TV, through internet, through the various devices that we have, our phones and computers and tablets and so on and so forth, through various and different social media platforms. Voices, and they're calling out to us, and they're making a claim that they are the way, that they are the life. And the Bible puts forward the idea that there's really only two voices that come to us, two ways, that there are only two destinations on life's journey. There's life and there is death. There is truth and there are lies. And there is wisdom and there is folly. We see that presented to us in this chapter. We also see something of it presented to us in the passage that we read in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is, of course, part of that discourse, the Sermon on the Mount. And it comes to us from the Lord Jesus, and there is much wisdom in it. And many are familiar with the wisdom of Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. Many are familiar with the sayings that are there. Judge not, lest you be judged. Do unto others as they would have you do unto you. And people like these sayings. People like the way these things are presented, Christians and non-Christians alike. And many non-Christians will say, well, this is a good place for us to come together. Here is a place where we can stand together, a place where everyone can live in peace and harmony. And there's something in that, of course. But what we see is that the Lord doesn't isolate these sayings from the other things he has to say in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks there in Matthew 7, verse 13, of the narrow way and the broad way. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And then, of course, there is that well-known story at the end of the passage of these two men. Well-known story, and sometimes we sort of look at these things and think, well, this is for the children. A story of two men who are building their houses, one built on the rock, the other on the sand. The wise man built on the rock and the foolish man on the sand, and the storms, as you know, came against these houses, and the foundations were put to test. And there, the house on the sand, the foundation was washed away, and the house falls and collapses. And of course, there's spiritual meaning in these parables, these stories that the Lord Jesus brings to us, spiritual meaning in it for us all. And to say that we may have a worldview, we might have a philosophical idea of why we are here, and what life is all about, and perhaps you're building your house on that, and you're resting on these ideas, and you're building your life on these ideas. It's the foundation of the house that you have built around you to help you to get on in the world in which you live, to help you to cope when the storms of life come around you. And the question that we're left with when we think on those, on that parable is, well, will our house stand? Will the house that we are in, that we have built around us, stand? What is it built on? What is the foundation? Will it stand when the troubles and storms of life come in around us? two ways presented to us. A wise way, a foolish way. And of course, the Lord is not saying anything new in that. It's right through Scripture. Two ways. We see it here in Proverbs 9. Two ways, a wise way, a foolish way. And I want to think about that and to think on two things from this verse, particularly using this verse as a text. I want to think about the wisdom of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. So thinking first of all about the wisdom of the Lord. Well, I was given myself to think upon this matter and to think about wisdom and to think about how our society and culture thinks about wisdom today. And I became kind of concerned as I did that, because I don't think today's generation really conceptualize the idea of wisdom as it once was. So in the past, if you ask someone about wisdom, they may say, well, that's that which comes from a guru, an authority. That is that which comes from a sage. Perhaps they might say, well, that is that which comes from an older generation, and the older generation has got experience and knowledge, and they're passing on this to the next generation, and the traditions of past generations with that. But today, I'm not sure that we see much of that. Today, Google is wisdom. And everyone is a wise guy. Everyone is a wise guy with Google at our fingertips. And we have information, and it comes and goes through our fingertips, momentarily in our minds, fleeting thoughts to deal with the thing that is immediately before us, and then it's gone. And there's a danger for us that we are living so much in the moment, so much in the instant, that we give no thought to what has been past, what has happened in the past, and to what may happen in the future. We don't give any thought to what has been and what can be learned from the past and what is going to come in the future. We can be so in that unthinking. And here in Proverbs 9, it speaks of such a thing. It speaks of the simple. We have it there in verse 4 and 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. Whoever is simple. And that is really to say, this one who is not giving due consideration, this one who is unthinking, this one is simple in the way they're approaching things. And this chapter has these two calls that go out from two ladies, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. The writer personifies wisdom and folly, so we can see in our mind's eye something of a contrast he makes between them. And so we see in the first verses there, Lady Wisdom is one who's established a house. She's there and she's exercising hospitality, and she has got those working for her who are going out and they're bringing others in, taking them in to know her hospitality, taking them in so that they'll come and eat and drink. Lady Wisdom is one who is constructive and who is resourceful and who has substance. And those who come in to experience what she has to offer are those who are satisfied by her table. There's satisfaction. Satisfaction. And the call goes out to come to this table, verses 4 to 6. Those who are simple, those who are unthinking, those who are in the humdrum of life and do not give due consideration to matters eternal. perhaps shallow, perhaps superficial, perhaps those who do not know the wisdom of the Lord. And Lady Wisdom calls out, come, she says, come and live. Come and know wisdom. Leave your ways. Walk in the way of insight, she says. And there is another voice, that second voice, and it is calling out after such a one. Another voice that says, come. But this voice stands in contrast from verse 13. The woman Folly. And she's loud and she wants to drown out the opposition. And she seems very appealing. She's alluring. But she has nothing of overall substance to give. Nothing that will satisfy. And she is lazy. She sits there at the door of the house, welcoming her guest as she calls out. And there is water and bread. There's something of substance, but we see that this substance, this what she has to offer, is stolen. Verse 17. We might think of this as what she has to offer is truth mixed with error, or perhaps it would be more correct to say it's error with a little bit of truth. There's a sprinkling. There's a sprinkling of truth that's there. And she has this presenting this and giving this. It's, if you like, pseudo wisdom. It's pseudo spirituality. The way of Folly has some truth, some substance. And that's often what appeals in the way of Folly, in the worldviews and philosophies of the world that seek to draw people in. There's some element of truth to draw people in, to appeal to people, something that has substance, a bit of truth, but it's stolen. There's a sense where all truth is God's truth. A sense where all truth is God's truth. And such worldviews have something to give, something to appeal, and there's enough to console. There's enough for one to think, well, I've got something here for me. Enough to mask the reality of what is there. And we're given the reality of what is there here in verse 18. Folly's end. There's no life in it. There is no life in it. But such a one does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Two ways. Folly, wisdom. In one there is life, in the other there is death. It's pretty stark. It's pretty stark. The Word of God does not mess around. It says it as it is. This is the reality. And you need to get to grips with this. One leads to life. The other leads to death. Either we are in wisdom and have life, or we are in folly and have death. And this wisdom of God is that which is exclusive. It is true. It is the truth. It is exclusive. The word that is used in verse 1, wisdom, it's actually plural, and some would have it say wisdom of wisdoms. wisdom of wisdoms, to say, well, as I said earlier, there's a sense where all truth is God's truth. But then there is this special truth. There is this holy truth. There is this special revelation of God to his people. And that is what is presented to us here. God's wisdom is exclusive and true. There is no other way. And it's so important for us to see that and to appreciate that the wisdom of the Lord is like that, because it has such significance for us in our lives now, but not just for now, but for the world to come. The wisdom of the Lord is real. It is meaningful. It is significant to our lives. It answers the questions. It satisfies the soul. It satisfies the soul. Some divines of a past era would see this and look at this and see, for instance, the bread and wine in verse 5. They would see that as significant of the Lord's table. And I don't want to push things that far. I'm hesitant to do that. But what I would like to say is that with this wisdom and what has been offered here is soul food. It's soul food. The wisdom of the Lord is soul food. The wisdom of the Lord is that which satisfies the soul. And of course, ultimately does so in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we know, and that's what we have heard already today, this morning. Is that not what we experienced and knew? I've said this to Paul already. I experienced such a blessing this morning. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am one who is not ransomed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the blood, no, the precious blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard it this morning. We saw it this morning. We saw it this morning in the Lord's Supper. These elements that represent what he has done for sinners like us. His broken body for you. His shed blood for you. Here is the wisdom of God that satisfies the soul, that saves the soul. Saving sinners like you and me. The wisdom of the Lord. Do you have it? Do you know it? How do you get it? How do you find it? Well, this takes us on to a second thing here, to think about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Fear may not be the first thing that we think about when we think about gaining wisdom. And at least in part because today we're in an age in a society where, you know, fear is quite a negative idea and concept. We don't want people to fear, and we, you know, the experts may say, well, fear is even that which may create damage, may cause psychological issues and problems. We don't want people to fear, and it should be avoided at all costs. And there is, for example, in today's age, there is ongoing debates over the rehabilitation of criminals and such like, where other methods are used, like positive reinforcement. And so people will get rewarded for good behavior, for instance. And so it's the converse. It's you'll get awarded, you'll get a reward if you behave or live in a certain way, if you live to our expectations. And of course, the idea of fear is the converse of that. It's about what's taken away, not what's given. And that's really what fear is about. Fear is about loss. And how do we deal with the idea or concept of loss? How do we respond to that? And fear is not always the bad guy. And indeed, it can be the very thing that saves you. It may be the thing that gives you the wherewithal to do the right thing. Someone was telling me about a wee experience they had. He was on holiday with his mountaineering friend, and they were doing pretty easy stuff. And this mountaineering friend said, "Well, let's do Ben Nevis." And his friend was like, "Well, yes, okay, I can do Ben Nevis. It's not a bad trek. The mountain track goes all the way up to the top. It's not too bad." And of course, his mountaineering friend had a completely different idea. He was thinking they were going to go up the Stalker's Path, or the narrow path, the Bealach Cumann. And so they went. And up they were, and going over this narrow pass and steep sides, drops on both sides, and mist swirling all around, but fear, and a fear that kept feet in the right place. And we can have a proper sense of fear and a healthy sense of fear. It's important to understand that and to know that. And many people, when it comes to spiritual matters and when it comes to the Lord, they have no sense of fear when it comes to God and to eternal things. And because they've placed their faith in a narrative that says there is no God, anything but God. And I think that's because people don't make genuine inquiry. There's no real soul searching for the truth, to understand the truth. Romans 1 puts it well. Romans 1 there from verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There is a deep denial that God is there, and that there is a moral standing before Him that is so significant, an unrighteousness and ungodliness worthy of His wrath. And their hearts, it says, are darkened. It's a case of, as they suppress this truth, it's a case of, well, let's blot it out. If we don't go there, it's of no concern. And there's no searching for truth. As such a one is described here as being given up to sin. God just leaves them to it, to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, following the lusts of the heart. Someone has said that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" John Calvin said of the heart of man, it is as an idol factory. Lusts of the heart. Many fear losing that which their hearts desire. The lusts of their heart. Many fear losing that which their hearts desire and chase after more than they fear standing before Almighty God and all their sin and unrighteousness, suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. And the call goes out from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, come, come and hear, come and eat and drink. The call goes out. The call to follow the wisdom of the Lord is one which demands engagement. It demands us to examine our hearts, to think about the truth, to wrestle with it. And you may feel guilt. You may feel the weight of sin. But know there is forgiveness. Know that there is redemption. Know that there is cleansing. Know that there is new life. Know that there is salvation. And it's not an easy life. There is presented to us here for that one who knows the truth of God, the wisdom of the Lord, there is abuse and injury, verse 7. But as you go on taking on this truth, verse 8, one is still wiser, will grow in knowledge and wisdom in the ways of the Lord. But it takes commitment. And there may be distraction, there may be opposition. The trials come, the testing comes, the storms of life come, and they hit that foundation that you built your house on. And many will go the way of folly. It's easier for them to have a bit of truth, easier for them to taste a bit of wisdom's substance, that stolen bread, to solve conscience, but not to take it all to heart, to stay simple. I don't want to get too serious about this faith, about this religion. And perhaps part of the problem is that there is a greater fear of losing the life they lead, losing the things that their hearts desire and the wants that they have, the sins of this life. And this following after Jesus, it takes too great a commitment. I'd have to turn away from what I'm doing. I'd have to change my life. I'd have to go another direction and give up my life as I live it in these days. And I have a greater fear of losing that life, of losing these things, greater fear than I do of losing these things than fear of the Lord. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we have a sense of who we are, a sense of our standing before Him, our holy God, that my life before Him is as filthy rags as I stand before Him in and of myself, I'm lost and without any hope. He is an awesome, He is a terrible God. Who can stand before Him, the psalmist said. We sung it at the start. Who can come into His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not given Himself up to His soul to folly. Where is such a one? Who is there who has such a record? Surely I am lost. Surely I am finished. And wisdom calls out to us and says, no, there is such a one. There is a holy one. And in Him there is life and life everlasting. Turn, says wisdom. Turn from your simple ways and live. Turn from your pseudo-wisdom, your pseudo-spirituality. Turn, repent. Live, verse 6, and walk in the way of insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight for you. Do you know the Holy One? Do you know the Holy One? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord? That is where wisdom begins. That is where insight begins. That is where life begins. Wisdom says, come and live. There's a sense that what has been impressed upon us is, if you're not in this way, you're not living. You're dead. Come and live. In the way of insight, in the way of the Lord, in the wisdom of the Lord, you will find meaning and you will find purpose. This is where you will make sense of your life. This is where you will make sense of the world in which you live. The wisdom of the Lord. I was very impressed with my six-year-old Alexander. Recently, he came running through the house, and he came very purposely to me, and he said, everything is made of atoms. And I was quite impressed. We homeschool, so hey, this is an achievement. Everything's made of atoms, and well done, Alexander. And who made the atoms? Jesus. And of course, he's exactly right. Out of the mouths of babes. Colossians 1:16, speaking of the universe, it was made by Him and it was made for Him. And that includes you and I. That includes you and I. And it's when we see that and when we know that, when we have that saving knowledge of the Holy One, that is Jesus Christ, it is that which changes everything. Your life It's all about him, all about Christ, and all about living to his praise and glory. That's what you were made for. Do you know that? That is why you were put on this planet, to bring praise and glory to the living God. And when we know that, yes, that there is that fear of the Lord, that fear of the Lord which considers our holy God in awe and reverence, but also there is that fear of the Lord, having experienced that saving grace in Christ, a fear of the Lord that is simply a conscious living before this God who has saved you and redeemed you through Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that this morning. And we need to be reminded of it. We, as the Lord's people, we are to continue in his wisdom, and we are to be more concerned in our lives with what the Lord thinks of us than what man thinks of us. I just want to leave you with this quote I came across from Joel Beakey, and he really puts this much better than I ever could. He says, "To fear God means the smiles and frowns of God are of greater value than the smiles and frowns of man." Do you fear God? To fear God means the smiles and frowns of God are of greater value than the smiles and frowns of man. What does your heart desire? What does your heart desire? What do you fear losing? Is it the smiles and frowns of God? God grant that it would be. God grant grace to us all that it would be. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, again we give thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for what he has done, what he has achieved for sinners like us. We give thanks that he gave his life as a ransom for sinners. Give us to meditate upon that, we pray, in this new week, but, O Lord, every day of our lives as we live our lives. And, O Lord, give us that healthy fear of the living God. May we content ourselves with what you want in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that we would know your help. We pray, O Lord, that we would know your grace to do that. And, O Lord, so that we would become more like Jesus. We pray that we would look to him and trust in him in all our lives. And, O Lord, we do pray that you would bless us in such a way as individuals, but also, O Lord, help us in the various circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in your providence, to stand fast for the truth and to be good examples of the gospel. Help us as perhaps as parents and grandparents. Help us as elders, as deacons, as ministers. Oh Lord, we need your grace, and we pray that you would bless us with it. And we do pray, O Lord, for this congregation, that you would bless it in a special way. We give thanks for the ministry here. We pray indeed that this would be a light on a hill. And we pray for your servant, Paul. We give thanks for him. We give thanks for his ministry and for his faithfulness to the truth. Keep him in it. Encourage him, strengthen him. And, O Lord, may your people here grow. May they grow in the knowledge of the truth. And we think of those of your the number here who are not with us this evening for various reasons, and we pray that you would be with each one. We think particularly again of those who are in illness and frailty, that you would uphold and strengthen and keep them. We think also of those again who have been bereaved, and oh Lord, what a hard providence comes to people's lives sometimes. But may they rest, may each one rest and be given to rest in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray for your blessing upon us and upon this place, and that you would continue with us as we go from here. And help us, we pray, to be a blessing to those whom we know and love. And forgive us. Forgive us all our sins. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.